get myself into sermon mode here. Brethren, in the very early days of the church, many people witnessed the murder of Stephen. To them, it was the worst day in their lives. Stephen had been one of the most popular and one of the most effective people in the early church. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 6 for a moment. Kind of get our bearings a little bit. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected in a daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So what we're about to see is the ordaining of the first deacons in the New Testament church. And notice, brethren, the office of deacon or deaconess is not just a physical office alone. If it were just a physical office, we could go out and hire people to do various physical tasks. Notice here, these people need to have a good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, and so forth. But we will give ourselves, the ministry will give ourselves over continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So he was one of the very first deacons. Verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith, or my Bible has a little number 1 next to that. You go to the center reference, and it says grace. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So here we've got a man, Stephen, full of faith, full of grace, full of wisdom. Verse 9, then there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So again, we're looking at a considerable leader in the early New Testament church. He was an individual that many looked up to. Thousands of believers were now being added to the church by God. And undoubtedly, many of them thought very highly of Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, we have a message that Stephen gives, and Luke felt strongly enough where he gave a rather full report on the message that he gave. It is the longest recorded message in the book of Acts. The longest recorded message in the book of Acts. Basically, what Stephen was going through, he was talking about Israel, how they would sin, how they would then be, God would have mercy on them, God would have extend his grace toward them over and over again. But toward the end, something very bad happened. Let's take a look, dropping down, chapter 7 of Acts, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. Now, you've got to be pretty upset to start gnashing at somebody with your teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus Christ realized it's just going to be a matter of moments before Stephen is killed, is martyred. What is Jesus doing? Jesus is standing. Brethren, when you go through the trials of life, don't think that God is unaware or Jesus is unaware. Now, you know that to be the case, but sometimes we can feel alone at times. But realize, as Jesus Christ stood by Stephen, Jesus Christ stands by you in the trials you go through. Verse 56, he said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, who later on would change his name to Paul. We would know him as Paul the Apostle. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." That sound familiar? As he uttered words, very similar to the words of Jesus Christ. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. The killing of Stephen opened the door for all kinds of persecution against the early New Testament church. Men, women, teenagers, young people, they couldn't run fast enough from the Apostle Paul. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. You know, brethren, today you and I have a number of safety nets financially that are available to us. When these people had to run for their lives, they just took up whatever they could and they fled. Many of them faced and were in financial ruin as a result. There's a reason why the Apostle Paul says he was chief among sinners. Because after his conversion and he went back to these various areas, he had to face people whose husbands or wives he had either beaten or thrown in jail, had tortured. Do you think that was easy for him? Do you think it was easy for the members? You know, I can tell you as a church pastor that after what took place in 1994 to our church culture, it wasn't the easiest thing to be in the ministry. People had a lot of disrespect, not toward every minister, but, and again, it was understandable based upon what had happened with the great falling away and who was leading the great falling away in terms of what happened in 94. So the brethren had problems with him, and I'm sure Paul felt so badly about what he had done. But what he had done, he had done. Let's go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Verse 19. Acts 22, verse 19. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe on you. And when the blood of martyr Stephen was shed, your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. In every synagogue, chapter 26 of Acts. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. Again, talking about Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26, verse 10. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Brethren, what would it take to compel you to blaspheme? How would you think if suddenly your new pastor was somebody who did this to your mother or your father or your aunt or your uncle or your son or your granddaughter? How would we feel about that? If the early church had a book entitled The Worst Days Ever Lived, I'm sure that many people would have written about this part of church history. I've personally known many worst days of my life. As I've gone through life, I could say, well, back on this date to that point, this was the worst day of my life. Then later on, perhaps another worst day of my life. And I'm sure each and every one of you can think about that in terms of your lives. Today, brethren, I'm going to ask a question. Here is the question I'm going to ask and hopefully answer to some degree. What do you do after the worst day of your life? What do you do after the worst day of your life? Now, when I say day, please understand, let's not be too literal there. For you, it might be a period of time that was very painful, crushing. It might be the worst week of your life. It might be the worst month of your life. It might be a several-year period of your life. Understand that's where I'm coming from when I ask the question. What did you do? What do you do when you face situations like that? You know, I gave my icebreaker here back in March. I'm not going to reiterate all of that. Mary, my wife, went through a very difficult period back in 1999. In a period from May to September in 1999, her stepbrother Peter had a liver transplant. That was in May. In July, she was divorced in a very difficult situation. In August, her stepfather Lloyd had quadruple bypass. And in September, her brother Todd Snyder, who many of you understand and knew in this congregation, who gave sermonettes in this congregation. Todd Snyder, at age 33, was killed in a car accident. All that in a five-month period. That was some of the worst times in her life. The question for all of us, brethren, the question for those New Testament Christians, is what do you and I do in the wake of the worst times of our life? Will the worst times of our life drive us from our faith? Or will the worst times in our life drive us to a new depth of faith and a new trust in God? When it comes to the worst day, know this. It is possible to trust God after the worst day of your life. In fact, trusting in God on that day and those days will be your only hope. So I ask the question, what do I do after the worst day or days or weeks or months or years? What do we do after that point in time or during that point in time? Number one, remember who God is. Remember who He is. Right now, as I'm giving this message, and I was asked to give a message like this by a number of you, many of us can easily point to a day where everything, or a time, or a series of weeks, or whatever, where it seemed everything went wrong. Everything turned black. It was hard to even think. It was hard to move from point to point. Thinking about the early New Testament Christians, they escaped Jerusalem, only to find that Paul would hound them. You know, we think about Paul where he said, I became all things to all people. That didn't start when he was converted. One of the reasons Paul was so effective as a persecutor is he was all things to all people before he was converted. He was able to get himself into the groups of the Christians, take names, thinking he was one of them. And then he would turn those names in. You know, the apostle Saul of Tarsus was really something. Thankfully, the grace of God, and that should show us something. Where the grace of God can reach down and touch an individual like that, and his sins are forgiven. Brethren, yours are too. And that's why you and I rejoice so much when Passover comes. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. Sometimes I think people feel guilty in the church if they feel blue. They feel down. They feel depressed. If we're in a church, we shouldn't be depressed, should we? Well, I'm not talking about clinical depression here. Do I feel blue from time to time? Have I? Yes, I have. Has Paul? Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians here, chapter 1, verse 8. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Those are pretty strong words. I think Paul felt a little blue at times, right? Now, he overcame that. You and I can overcome that because we remember who God is. We remember who He is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. First Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. We are designed for this. We are built as believers, as Christians, for trials. Verse 4, for in fact we told you before when we were with you that we should suffer tribulation, just as it's happened, and you know. So brethren, you and I have been built for trials. If you're not going through a tremendous trial right now, you will. Give it time. Hold on to your socks. It's coming. But let's know something. When I say that, you know, we remember who God is. On the worst days of our lives, remember, nothing is too hard for God to handle. These are things that, you know, can be so easy in the heat of battle for us to forget. But remember who God is. Nothing is too hard for Him to handle. Might be too hard for us to handle. That's why it talks about in 1 Corinthians about how no temptation is you facing that's greater than you can handle. The idea is we handle it with God's help. We don't handle it by ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 32. In verse 27, Jeremiah 32 and verse 27. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Is there anything too hard for me?" Brethren, what Mount Everest are you facing right now? Or what have you faced in the past? Or what do you think you'll be facing in the future? Maybe, you know, just around the corner, something very big's going to happen in your life, and you're wondering, how am I going to handle that? How am I going to handle that? Well, we handle that by remembering who God is. And there's nothing too hard for Him to handle. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Some have referred to this as the wow chapter. Isaiah chapter 40 and in verse 12. Talking about who God is. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Talking about God who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. Measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. When you think about our God, our Father, who stands, like Jesus Christ stood when Stephen was about to be killed, and our God who's going to stand by us, we think about His power. You know, I forget how long ago it was, maybe a year or so ago, a member of the Detroit church, sent me a clip. It was an hour and a half clip called "The God of Wonders." Have any of you seen that clip, "The God of Wonders"? Mike has. I think Joanna's seen that. After I an hour and a half clip, people send me clips all the time. That's a long clip. So I started watching that piecemeal. And I got so involved in that. I was mentioning to the Detroit and Ann Arbor congregations what all that hour and 25-minute clip was showing. Showing one PhD after another, very learned people, talking about God as creator. The folly of evolution. And the various clips they were showing of the universe and human anatomy and how a child is born. And so, as I was talking about that from time to time on the Sabbath, people said, "Why don't we just order some of those? We'll get a group discount." So we ordered about 125. And each DVD cost $2.88. But they were showing, for as an example, they were showing our sun, how big it is, huge it is compared to the earth. And then they took that and just moved it next to the next biggest star. And our sun looked like a pebble. Then they took that next biggest star and moved that to the next biggest star. And that star looked like a pebble. And it went on about six different times. And then they showed our sun, which is almost, couldn't see it, next to the largest one they had to show. And throughout the whole series, DVD, it was like that. That's our God. Dad created that. He's your dad. If there's bullies in the neighborhood, He stands behind you. He loves you. Jesus, our older brother, died for you. So on the worst day of our lives, let's remember who our God is and not forget that great God. Incidentally, if you want to start a sign-up list, we can order those here too. Also on the worst day of your life, when we're thinking about who God is, remember that the nature of our God doesn't change. The nature of our God doesn't change. The believers in Paul's day and Peter's day were suffering tremendous persecution. They were forced to flee for their lives, leaving everything behind. Not only from Paul, but also when Peter was writing to the people in his books. And as he wrote to them, and I've quoted this before to you, but I want to quote it again. 1 Peter 5:7. I want to quote this in three different translations for you. 1 Peter 5:7. The first is the Amplified. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all of your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares for you watchfully. Cares for you affectionately, cares for you watchfully. That's in the Amplified. In the Living Bible, today's Living Bible, 1 Peter 5:7. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. In my favorite, 1 Peter 5:7 in the Phillips, you can throw the whole weight of your anxieties upon him, for you are his personal concern. You are his personal concern. So on the worst, in the worst times of your life, remember God's nature, his love for you, does not change. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. We've read this so many times. I'm sure you've read it so many times. But it's such a beautiful section of Scripture. It's such an encouraging, upbeat section of Scripture. Let's read this again. Romans 8, 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, the worst days of your life? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present or things to come nor height or depth nor any other created thing, including Satan, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So brethren, on the, after the worst day or worst times of your life, what do we do? Number one, we remember who God is. Number two, we remember what God does. We remember what God does. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. We're going to go back to this chapter a couple of more times. We read the first three verses about the tremendous persecution that came upon the church by the hands of Saul of Tarsus. But I want us to realize that what I'm talking about today, it's not theory. It's not a pat answer. It's not something I say because I'm a minister and I've got to say it. I'm saying it because it's true, because it works, because we have the record of the Scriptures showing that it works. Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Preaching the word. Just a little sentence. But that little sentence represents an incredible movement on the part of God's converted people. They were hounded, they were persecuted, they were beaten, family members thrown in jail, maybe where they died, and yet these people started Bible studies, these people started churches, these people were able to talk about the ways of God, preaching the word everywhere. New people were baptized, and so forth. The bottom line is, sometimes, brethren, after the worst days of your life, sometimes you can have the best days of your life. Sometimes you can have the best days of your life, but it takes focus. It takes laser-like focus. We focus not, it's easy to focus on us in our trials, and we all do that, but once we get past that pain, we've got to focus laser-like on who our God is and what our God does. Who our God is and what our God does. Now, it may take years for us to appreciate some of this. You might be going through something right now, and you've gone to your converted brothers and sisters, and you've asked, why is it that I'm going through what I'm going through? What's in God's mind? I'm trying to understand. And people say, you know, I'm drawing a blank. I don't know what to tell you. Remember the story from Mr. Armstrong's life. Kind of a parallel in some ways, if you will. He knew that the Bible said he needed to keep the holy days. He didn't understand what they meant at a certain juncture in his life, but he knew he had to do it. And so he started doing it. He started keeping the holy days. And you can correct me, some of you fellows in club have reread the autobiography since I have, but what it was, 7 years? 7 years he had to keep those before God showed him why he was doing what he was doing. So if you've been going through something for 7 days or 7 weeks or 7 months and you don't know why yet, give it some time. God will show you. He loves you. He wants you to know that he's there for you. But sometimes that's a matter of stepping out in faith. We know what we must do. We don't necessarily know why. Did Abraham understand all the whys when God told him to leave his family and go to another area of the world? Abraham have all the answers? No, he didn't. But he focused on who God was and what God was saying. Brendan, one of the things I've learned is I've sat at bedsides of people who were going through tremendous trials and dying. My own personal trials, the trials of my loved ones. Sometimes I think brethren feel that if we're in the ministry, we don't have trials. Let's you and I sit down and have a cup of coffee sometime. I'll wear you out with some of the things I've gone through in life. And of course, you could probably wear me out with some of the things you've gone through in life. But in the worst of times, what does God want us to appreciate? In the worst of times, God wants us to appreciate that this world and all it represents is not to be desired. It's not to be desired. I've known X number of people over the years who were young and healthy and life was good and they were moving up the corporate ladder and they had everything was going well for them. But then time has its effect on everybody. And after a while, things don't work in your body like they once did. It's not as easy to get out of a chair and a lot of other things. And as you get older, you realize, this flesh just isn't to be desired. We learn through going through life's hardships that in the face of real trouble, you and I really are pretty powerless. We've got to look to God. We've got to look to who he is. We've got to look to his power. We realize that his power means everything. We realize that our salvation could only come from him. We realize that God's kingdom is the focus of our life. Not the new job, not the new house, not the new whatever. God's kingdom. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 40. Go back there again, please. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. Have you been weak? I've certainly been weak. After they ripped open my chest and started working on my heart and did a nice lube job on my heart, 4 bypasses, and I was sitting in that room looking like some sort of Frankenstein. My daughter had not seen me until we sent her a picture. And then she came immediately. What happened to Dad? I looked like Frankenstein with all the hoses and things, gizmos coming out of my chest and my every place. Yeah, I was pretty weak at that point. God gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. That's verse 29, chapter 40, verse 30. Even a youth youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, wait on the Lord. I think we had a message last week that talked about that to some degree. I talked about that in the midweek Bible study a couple of weeks ago. There is a purpose as to why I send what I send out, when I send it out. 2 weeks ago we talked about waiting on God in that midweek study. This last week we talked about a prayer and the prayer of the humble. And of course now we're talking about trials. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, on the worst days or worst times of your life, number one, remember who God is. Number two, remember what God does, what he's done for you. And number three, and lastly, what do you do on the worst days of your life or after the worst days? Allow God to keep working through you. Allow God to keep working through you. I've known too many people over the years. Now, I've been associated with God's church since 1967. So, to some of you, I'm a newcomer. We've got some folks here in the Chicago church that have been coming a lot longer than that. But I've known too many people over the years, when times get hard, they stop coming to church. God's not there for me. You know, he wasn't there for Stephen. If he was there for Stephen, why wouldn't he stop those rock throwers? No. After the worst days of your life, you keep on in the faith. You keep on working and allowing God to work through you. Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Here we have in the first three verses, which we've covered, the havoc that Saul was wrecking upon the church. We see, though, that as people were scattered, they preached the gospel everywhere. And now notice verse 5. Notice Philip, also one of the original deacons along with Stephen. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. Many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Great joy. Now, if you read that section of Scripture without thinking about the first three verses of that chapter, about that havoc that was taking place in the church, then you wouldn't get the full impact of what we have here. Philip and Stephen probably were very good friends. Just like here in the Chicago church, we are an established congregation. And just in the short time I've been with you, I've seen that there are strong bonds in this congregation, and it's very good. But think about how you would feel if one of your closest friends in the Chicago church was taken out and stoned to death. It could be easy for us to kind of shrink back into wherever, go into hiding. And yet, for Philip, and perhaps which was some of the worst days of his life, he still allowed God to work through him. He still allowed God to work through him. He kept breathing. He kept moving. He kept living. He kept on with what God wanted him to do. He did not turn away from God. He did not leave the family of faith. He made it a point to be at Sabbath services. You know, years ago, brethren, there was a lady, I was pastoring in the West Virginia and Ohio areas. There was a lady in Ohio who had a very rough background. I won't get into all that she was going through in her life, but just really very, very rough. Trouble came at her from every which way. And I was remarking to her one day, I said, I really appreciate your character. I appreciate your staying with the church and all that you're doing, all the ways you're serving and so forth. She says, you know, Mr. D'Alessandro, I had a choice. In all the difficulties I was going through, I had a choice. I could view myself as a victim. Don't we have enough of that today? I can view myself as a victim, or I can view myself as an overcomer. I choose to view myself as an overcomer. I've never forgotten those words, and those words were said to me back in the 1980s. I view myself as an overcomer. Brethren, that's the way I hope I view myself. I'm hoping you view yourself that way. We don't want to view ourselves as victims. We have been victimized. This world, Satan, others have victimized us. That's true. No getting around that. But we don't want to go through life with the idea that we're victims. No, in Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. Isn't that what the scriptures say? Didn't we just read that a little bit ago in the book of Romans chapter 8? So again, we need to focus on the fact of who we are in relation to our great God. He's our Father. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We're so fortunate. Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. I want to take a look at what some have called the preface to the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Preface, preamble, whatever which you might want to call it. Introduction to the faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. The just. Those who have been justified. That's us, right? Shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Paul wrote this book, we believe Paul wrote this book, to a group of people who were on the, who knew the truth. They grew up in the truth. But some of them were in the process of thinking that they were going to go back into Judaism and leave Christianity. And Paul was writing them to say, stay the course. Stay the course. Don't draw back. Don't go backwards. Stay the course. And then we go into chapter 11, the faith chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a spiritual dynamic, a spiritual dimension. The world doesn't understand it. They don't understand you. They don't understand me. They don't understand what we stand for, because they can't comprehend the dimension we live in, faith-wise, spiritually. For it, verse 2, for it, by the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 3, by faith we understand that all the worlds are framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. No, those invisible things, that special spiritual dimension, is there. So brethren, when you and I are going through the worst times of our life, let's remember what our faith involves. Let's remember that we live in a different dimension. You know, people in the world go through trials. Just because we're in a church and we go through it, that's nothing special for us. When I think about my relatives back in Michigan, most of them, all of them out of our faith, as the world will look at them, they are great people. As the world will look at them, I see their good works. I see what they do. Sometimes I think shame on Randy D'Alessandro that I'm not as good as some of my relatives along certain lines. But again, God's not, at this time, opened their hearts and minds. Not their fault. But when God does, man, they're going to be real champions for the faith. I'm sure you know people in your family or people in your community or your next door neighbor, others, very much the same way. For whatever the reason, and God says he called the weak of the world, God's called you and I. He's called us. And, we live by this tremendous dimension, in this tremendous dimension. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. The comfort of the scriptures. How many times have people told me, I just can't find time to study? And then almost in the next breath, well, I'm going through a tremendous trial and I want answers. Well, brethren, if we want answers, we've got to talk with God and listen to God. We talk to God through our prayers. We listen to God through what's in His Word. Do we want to just have one-way conversations? Or do we want a two-way conversation? And it's such a beautiful thing. So many times, when I'm thinking about what questions in my life, as I'm talking to God, I will open my Bible to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. I open up to that section of scripture that shows God's throne room and realize that my picayune little tiny prayers are going into that throne room of all power and glory and might and grace. And that my little prayers are being heard by our Father, our elder brother. And what comfort that gives me. And I've got comfort because I look at the scriptures and see that taking place. I see Revelation 4 and 5. I see Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Comfort through the scriptures. Paul said that we were appointed to these things. Jesus Christ had to suffer. Suffered more than any of us. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm of David here. Notice what David has to say. Psalm 55, verse 17. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice three times of a day. After the worst times in your life, make sure you're studying. Make sure you are praying. Make sure you have that relationship with the great God. When the Sabbath comes and you've got the health, you be here. You be here. Again, over the years, I have found it remarkable. I lived in a church area where quite literally one family lived across the street from the church hall and about four houses down, and they had the worst attendance, and they weren't sick. They were not sick people. It wasn't a matter of transportation. It was a 5-minute walk. We might see them once every 6 or 8 weeks. On the other hand, I've known people who are in their years, they're in their 70s or 80s, snowstorms. Mary's mother sets a really good example, and stepdad sets a really good example of that. Lloyd is 91, Norma's 86. Every Sabbath, they've got an hour and 20-minute drive one way in the country in Minnesota. And a lot of those Sundays, a lot of those Sabbaths, it's bad weather, lots of snow in Minnesota, and they're gonna be there. They're gonna be there. They say, Rand, do you have church? No, we canceled church. What did you have? Well, we had 5 inches. 5 inches? You sissy. Yeah, well, you know, it's different in the city and you try to make excuses, but they would be there. And I'm not advocating that we, you know, do things that might be injurious to our health or what have you. I'm not saying that all of us who are in our 80s need to be driving all sorts of, but what I am saying, there's an attitude there. And that attitude from those folks, and perhaps that's why they are a deacon and a deaconess in the church and have been so for many, many years. Because they want to be here. This is their family. On the Sabbath, there's no place they'd rather be than here in services. And we need to be doing the same thing. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20. Giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. I've gone through my share of situations, as have you. And that one is a tough one, giving thanks always for all things. And yet I have to realize that, you know, we are in a process here in this life, in this flesh, of being taught, of learning. And when all is said and done, 1,000 years from now, we're going to look back at our 70 years plus or whatever God gives us and say, well, you know, it was really hard at the time, but look where we are now, 1,000 years down the road. Look where we are now. Brethren, there is no quick fix for these things that we go through. I know some of us have gone through trial, the same kind of trial, time and again. I know we ask ourselves, Father, didn't we just go through that? Isn't enough enough? And he probably says back to us, well, yeah, but when are you going to learn what I want you to learn? I mean, I think that's probably part of the case for me. Have I learned what it is God wants me specifically to learn? I used to tease Mr. Fabe on a number of occasions. He and I paired up on several occasions to speak on the last great day at the feast. And one day I called him. I said, Bob, I said, what are you going to speak on? He said, Randy, we've been doing this long enough. and I said, yeah, we've been doing it long enough. Maybe when we get it right, we'll go on some other day of the feast. And he laughed and we went on. But I need to make sure that I learn what it is God wants for me. How about you? If we keep on going through the same thing, are we not listening to God? Are we not learning? Final scripture, quit early here today. Acts chapter 8, one last time. I'm from the school that when you're done, you sit down. And I'm just about there. Acts chapter 8, those first three verses, Saul wreaking havoc in the church. We see in verse 4 where the word is going out, being preached every place. We see the ministry of Philip and all that's taking place, all the miracles there and wonderful things taking place there. After the worst days in their lives when Stephen was stoned and murdered. And then notice verse 8, Acts chapter 8, verse 8. After all of that, and there was great joy in that city. There was great joy. So brethren, after the worst days of your life, if we handle it the way God wants us to handle it, we can experience some of the best days of our life.